Our biblical passage this morning has a sense of urgency in it. Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I beg you, I urge you to lead a life worthy of the calling that you have been given. I urge you, and I love Eugene Peterson's translation when he says, you know, I want you to get up and walk towards this calling. And then he says, no, don't walk. I want you to run. I want you to get off sitting on your hands. I want you to wake up. I don't want you to go to sleep. I don't want you to procrastinate. I want you to run toward the calling that you have. And so it begs to ask, where's the urgency and what's the calling that we have? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We live in an age of urgency, and if you've been around the 70s in college or high school or beyond, you'll know that there was a little booklet that came out called The Tyranny of the Urgent. I know some of you remember that little booklet. It was a booklet that said it does not matter how many hours we can stuff in our day. If God were to give us another 12, We would find a way to fill those 12 hours with more urgency. And that the important things, the eternal things, the things that will bear fruit in the future get dropped, get ignored. Because we live in a time when we've got to answer our Facebook, or we've got to get on our phone, or we have to do things that prevent us from spending our time in priority kinds of activities. And so I can relate when Paul says, you know, get urgent, because I am urgent, but I'm not always urgent around the right things. But Paul, of course, has it right. So we're going to talk about that this morning. So will you stop and pray with me, and then I'll read our scripture and we'll go forward. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your gifts. Thank you for the gift of yourself. Thank you for this church. And we pray that your Holy Spirit, which lives in each one of us and that lives among us, would gather us together and speak to our hearts. Speak to us as a body, Lord. And renew us. Take these words that you wrote a long time ago through your Apostle Paul and make them come alive to our hearts today. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So let me read for us Ephesians 4, starting with verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you, urge you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit, and bind yourselves together with peace. We are all one body, and we have the same spirit, and we have all been called to the same glorious future. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and there is only one God and Father who is over all, and in us all, and living through us all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift, according to the generosity of Christ. That's why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and he gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This means that Christ first came down to the lowly world in which we live. The same one who came down is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that his rule might fill all the entire universe. He is the one that gave these gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ, until we come to such a unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Thus be the word of God. Thanks be to God. That's right. You know, this isn't our first passage in Ephesians. We've been looking at Ephesians for 4 or 5 weeks now. What we know so far about the church, I think we need to review just for a second. We know that we have been drawn into God's story as a church. That his story includes the church. And when I say the church, we're of course not talking about the building. We're talking about the people of God, the gathering of God's people. Together, we become a dwelling place for God. His Spirit lives in each one of us as we confess our faith and as we lean into him. That Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, but not just inside of us. He dwells among us whenever we gather together, which is where we are this morning. And Paul makes the most amazing statement to me. He says, the church is not peripheral to the world, but the world is peripheral to the church. And we don't often see that, but that's what Paul says is the economy of God's kingdom. And here in this passage, he goes a little bit deeper. He says, Christ has showered us with gifts. No one has been left out. Everybody has them. And that we are to use our gifts to grow up into maturity, becoming more than just small children who are tossed to and about by currents. He says that maturity is being centered in Christ and growing up into the fullness of maturity to be like Christ. You know, it's almost more than we can fathom that we might be like Jesus as a work of his Spirit. But he has things for us to do as a body, and he has things for us to do as individuals, and together we figure that out. We do life together. Now, I wonder why Paul might be afraid that we might continue to be small children. Why is he afraid that we'll stay as small children? I don't think that's too much of a stretch. If you've had small children, you know some of their attributes and their characteristics and some of the things that you love, as well as some of the things you want to change and shape. Small children are vulnerable. You know, they don't have enough experience to make good decisions. Their world is pretty small and self-focused. So as parents, we have to watch. We have to watch out for them. Who will influence them and what they are learning? I remember taking my three little ones in the parking lot to the grocery store and how we learned to hold hands so that I could keep track of them. And I wondered if there would ever be a day when I could let go and they could walk from the car to the grocery store without walking in front of a car. And sure enough, at 24 and 23, they do. So that's good. But they don't know how to protect themselves. And so part of the urgency that Paul is thinking about, I think, is that when God's people act like small children, then we become vulnerable. We become vulnerable to the culture and to the elements. And we remain small and self-focused. And it shows up in how and why we come to church. We come for a good social time. We come for a great set of programs at a very cheap price. We come for a shot in the arm so that we can get filled up and go back out into the world. And I want you to know that each one of these reasons is why I come to church myself. But it's not the only reason. And I think that's what Paul wants us to get to. These aren't bad reasons for coming to church, because we do socialize. We do believe in relationships. We do get to go to programs and classes that feed us and that send us back out into the world a little stronger and a little bit more sure of our identity in Christ. But the church is so much more than that. And that's what Paul is getting to. If the church were only those things, we might as well go to Costco, because you can get a lot of cheap things there for very, you know, you get quantity for very cheap money. We could go to the YMCA and meet friends there, and that could be our social thing. We could get entertained at a movie theater. So we're so much more than those kinds of institutions. Paul describes the church as an organism or as a family. An organism is a group that breathes. It's alive. It's not an institution. It's not an organization. We're not a service club. We're not even a business, though we have to tend to business. We are a family and an organism, and we're one. God does something in this midst when we're gathered that makes us one. And yet, if you look across the aisle, and you probably don't even have to look across the aisle, you can probably look to the person next to you and notice how different we are. Because we're not only just one, but we're very different as individuals. And God has planned it that way, that we have a diversity of gifts. That God gives us gifts. Like if I were to give a gift to Porter, Porter becomes a gift with a gift, and he is a gift to Renee, and vice versa. God gives gifts, and then he gives us people. So he gives me as a gift to you, and you as a gift to me, and everybody else that's sitting across your aisle. God believes in people. And at the end of our calling, the end result is maturity, as we've already talked about. So what does it mean to do things together, being one and yet being so diverse? Paul talks about leaders and what their role is. Their role is to equip. And I wonder if our tendency at first is to think, well, I'm not an elder or I'm not a deacon, so I don't really fit this category. But leaders are anyone that has one follower. If you have one follower in your life, then you are a leader. And so what I want to say here involves all of us. I was at the women's retreat yesterday, in the latter half of it, and I had a chance to see leaders in motion. I got a chance to see Renee and Betsy, and I think I saw Judy Oracker here, back there. And Carla's right over there. I got to see these ladies use their gifts to teach, to expose, to lead, to share who they were, so that the rest of us could be strengthened by them. To equip is a really funny word in the Greek. It has a lot of different meanings, used in a lot of different places. One of the first places we see it is in the Gospels, when it says the disciples were mending their nets, or the disciples were equipping their nets. It's the same word. Now, that's a pretty odd word to use, I think, for that. If you think about what fishermen do with their nets, they have to spread them out so they'll dry. They have to pick the debris out of it, all the moss or just the fish junk. I don't know what's in the Sea of Galilee, but there's all sorts of stuff like there is in any kind of lake. And they have to find holes in their net so that they can tie them back together, so that their net becomes usable and fold it back up in the next way that it needs to be for the next morning. In a sense, that's part of what the church does. The church has a healing ministry. We mend and we restore, not nets, but people. We don't fix them like we women tell our husband, don't try to fix the problem, just listen to me. We mend and we restore hearts and lives. So we believe in forgiveness. We talk about relationships. We have a healing ministry where we can go, and the people in that ministry, they don't do the work for us because they don't have any more power than we do, but they take us to the foot of the cross and they take us to Jesus and help us to hear what Jesus would have to say to us. If you've been around here long enough at Covenant, you know that there are from time to time people who sit in the very back row. And I know some of you guys are going to look around at each other now. And so I'm not talking necessarily about you. But they sit in the back row because they're hurting. And they feel like they need to just come and be anonymous for a while. And we allow that. And if you are hurting, we even encourage that. Because this should be a healing place, not a place where we drag you out and take advantage of you or abuse you. That's all a part of our mending and restoring ministry. Equipping can also mean laying the proper foundation. And if we are the church built up as living stones that Peter talks about, we need a foundation. And so our foundation is Christ. And we know that. But there's such a tendency, as you know, to add to that. There's Christ and. There's Christ and the political party that you belong to. There's Christ and. Just fill in the blank. We try to add things to Christ. There's Christ and, if you're really a Christian, your prayer ministry will look like this, or your prayer life will look like that. Laying the foundation is careful. We carefully try to lay the foundation of Jesus and Jesus alone. So that whoever you are, whatever your convictions are, we want them to be safe here, and we will help equip one another to think well and to think clearly according to the scriptures. Laying a good foundation means that worship is essential. And so coming on a Sunday is essential for this body, for each other. Because in worship, all those idols that we have, we remember, oh yeah, you know, Jesus is in charge of my children, or Jesus is in charge of my church, or Jesus knows what's going on in my workplace. Okay, Jesus knows that what my life feels like when I'm home alone and I don't have anybody to talk to. Equipping can also mean training and teaching. A few years ago, we used to use the word apprenticeship quite frequently in lieu of discipleship. We want to apprentice ourselves to Jesus Christ. And to do that, we get into the scriptures. We model and train how to read the scriptures. We model and teach how to pray and how to elevate the conversation so that when we have divisive issues among us, we can elevate it and love one another and keep the foundation of Jesus Christ. And these are all things we do within the church. So the church is built up and it's exercised, and in doing so, we as a body begin to grow. One of the things that I like to sort of tease our young adults with is they get to be taller than me very quickly. And so what I like to do when I see them in the hall is say something to the effect to their parent of, what happened to these guys? You know, you fed them and you put them down for sleep and you gave them exercise and then they grow, you know, and that's kind of like a plant, you know. But it's like that for the church body too. We feed one another. We get our Sabbath rest and we exercise. And what happens? We grow. It's part of the way that God has created that. So that when the winds do blow, when the elements come at us, that we are centered. We know who we are and we are alert to what God would have us do no matter what comes our way. And we enter into what God has for us, whatever that is. But each person here needs to do their part. Maybe you've heard of the fishermen that had all the equipment in the world that he needed. He loved to fly fish. He had several choices of poles to choose from. He had quite the array of flies for his line. He had maps where he could go and find, you know, the streams where the fish were plentiful. And he even had a boss that every once in a while, like once a quarter, would let him off for work. And so but the problem was he never caught anything, even when he wore his waders. And do you know why he didn't catch anything? Because he didn't go fishing. So we can be equipped with everything we need, but we fail to actually step in to that, to what we are equipped to do. The good news is that we get to give out of our strength. Nobody is going to ask me to do Denise Chapman's job because they know better. Nobody is going to ask me to be a financial counselor like my husband, because those aren't my strengths. Nobody is going to ask you to do something, nor do you need to feel pressure to do something that is not who you are. Now, there are times when we all know that we have to pitch in from time to time, but I'm talking about a calling. You don't have to do it all, and isn't that good? I'm remindful this morning of Terry, Jack, and Chris, and they all, I noticed, were elders. And Terry's also a deacon. She's both. And these guys are our gardeners who helped us start the community plots. Because why? They love it, and they know how to do it. Jacob Dewey, I don't know how old Jacob is, but he's in high school. He had an Eagle Scout project. He needed to do community service. So to do that, he built us, the church, a volleyball court with all of his Eagle Scouts. Now, that's just cool. Now, you don't have to go out and build something like that. But that's who Jacob was, and that's what he decided to do. And then there's Don Shive. I don't see him here this morning, but Don is a counselor, and that's what he does every week. Well, when he goes to Russia, he uses what he knows about different skills of things like anger management and things like that, and he shares it with his counterparts in Russia. And then there's Kathy McCoy, who sneakily, there she is a deacon, but she knows tons about library science. So she helps with the library. And all these things, there's many people here who have done quiet things and many people who have done upfront things, and we need each of you.
True.
Thank you. True. True. So Paul, to go back to Paul, he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that God has given you. Don't be like the fisherman who doesn't use it. But it's interesting. He doesn't start off with all the things we can do. He starts off with an attitude. He says, be humble. Be gentle. Bear with one another. And that's how we're to exercise our gifts. In Russia, I'll end with this story. There is a 200-year-old Orthodox church. And there's been somewhat of a revival in Russia as it involves Christ and serving him. And the Orthodox, Russian Orthodox officials felt that it was time to reopen this church because it had been shut down for decades, gone unused. So they went to sort of take inventory. And what they found out was that the foundation was there, but the church had been dismantled. And it didn't happen overnight, but not one person did it, but over the course of decades, people in the village would go and take a brick because of their poverty, and they would sell it for rubles to a businessman in another small town. And over the course, as I said, of decades, the church had been dismantled down to the foundation, almost as though it had disappeared. And I hope you can grasp the parallel here. Peter calls us living stones. And if we take ourselves out of the church and our gifts out of the church and our involvement, we are dismantling Christ's church one by one. Each decision not to be involved or not to come or not to be involved with God's church means one less living stone. And in the end, the church intended by God to be the display of Christ's glory is chiseled away. Conversely, each person who gets involved helps to build a holy temple in the Lord, made up of living bricks where Christ is glorified. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise that you have called us together, that we don't have to do life alone. Thank you that that you have gifted us with your Spirit, and that your Spirit does the work. Because, Father, we run on empty all the time, and we do urgently run around doing the wrong things or having the wrong priorities because those are the things in front of us. Lord, I pray that you would infuse us by your Spirit and heal us and restore us. I pray that you would lay that foundation of Jesus Christ in our lives, and that you would apprentice us to yourself so that we might learn who you are in some new ways. We ask you to brush off the coals and the ashes that surround the fire within us and cause us to grow and mature and to be more like you. Thank you, Lord, for your promises, and thank you for this high, high, high calling that we have in you. In your name we pray. Amen.